Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Good morning. I wonder if you have a favourite place, like a favourite location. Could be a holiday destination you've been on or keep going back to. Could be a place that you like just to chill out and hang out. It could be a place that brings back fond memories of times past. It could be the place where you grew up. It could be a stunning scenery, or it could just be your bed. I have quite a few favourite locations, right? And they're all attached to memories that I've developed and that I've had. And it's really the memories that I have, I associate with the people that I was with when we had those experiences. Most of them are holidays that I've shared with Izzy, time where we've gone away and just spent together on our own, exploring different things, experiencing things for the first time together, doing a lot of talking or at least listening. These are favourite places that like we have because of the things that we've done together, that we've invested in our relationship whilst we've been away on holiday. We've had difficult chats whilst walking hills in the Lake District, or at least between coffee shops in the Lake District. We've relaxed and laughed at each other trying to catch trains around Europe. We've made debated big life decisions over ice cream on a beach. These are memories that I have, fond memories, because they are my favourite places because of the relationship I've built with Izzy and the time that we've been able to spend together. Maybe some of that resonates with you. It actually probably didn't really matter where I was. It was more about who I was with, although I will never complain about where I was. We're coming to the end of our series in Exodus today, and as we end it, we are going to talk about God's favourite place. It's a place that he chose to spend time with the children of Israel. It was a place where he allowed them to hang out with him, where forgiveness and their relationship was restored and maintained. It's a place called the Tabernacle. I've got a little ancient drone view of what the Tabernacle looked like. The Tabernacle was a temporary tent-like structure that God designed and the children of Israel built. They built it, then they packed it up when God moved, and they moved, and then when God stopped, they set it back up again. God dwelt with them. They took it all the way through the wilderness into the Promised Land, and about 500 years later, Solomon built a temple to replace the Tabernacle that we're going to look at. So it hung around for quite a long time. This was God's favorite place. He dwelt with his people. They could spend time with him. They could offer sacrifices to repent of their sin and maintain that relationship with him. They would celebrate festivals through the year here. It was a big deal. This was the place that God was in the midst of the people of Israel. There are 14 chapters in Exodus that outline how the tabernacle was designed and built. They're from chapters 26 to 40. You've got about 30 seconds to read them, or you can spend a bit of time over coffee later to read those 14 chapters. I'm just going to read the summary in Exodus chapter 40. Notice just how intricate the design and build is. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 16 says, Moses proceeded to do everything that the Lord had commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month of the second year that they were in the wilderness. Moses put up the tabernacle by setting down its bases, inserting the frames, attaching the crossbar, setting up the posts. He spread coverings across the tabernacle framework, and he put on protective layers, just as the Lord had commanded him. He took the tablets, the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, inscribed with the terms of the covenant, and put them inside the ark. Then he attached the carrying poles to the ark, and he set the ark's lid on top, the mercy seat on top of it. Then he brought the ark of the covenant into the tabernacle. He hung an inner curtain to shield it from view, just as the Lord had commanded. Next, Moses placed a table in the tabernacle along the north side of the holy place, just outside the inner curtain, and he arranged the bread of presence on the table before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. He set up the lampstand in the tabernacle across from the table on the south side. He lit the lamp so that in the presence of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. He also placed gold incense, the gold incense altar in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in front of the inner curtain. On it he burnt fragrance, just as the Lord had commanded. He hung a curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He placed the altar of burnt offering near the tabernacle entrance, and he offered a burnt offering and a grain offering, just as the Lord had commanded. Next, Moses placed the wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar. He filled it with water so the priests could wash themselves. Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's son used this water to wash their hands and their feet. Whenever they approached the altar and entered into the tabernacle, they washed themselves, just as the Lord had commanded. Then he hung curtains forming the courtyard around the outside of the tabernacle and the altar. He set up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. So at last, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter into the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it did lift. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see it. And they continued this through all of their journeys. The tabernacle, God's favorite chosen place, the place where he chose to dwell with the people of Israel. I want to look at three things today about the tabernacle. I want to look at the fact that it was designed by God. I want to look at the fact that it was where God dwelt. And then what I'm most excited about is that I want us to have a look at see how it points us to Jesus. So you are going to have to put your seatbelts on because I really want to get to part three, but I feel I need to do part one and part two to really understand part three. So Exodus chapter 26 to 40 outlines the detail of the design and build phase of the tabernacle. It was very, very specific. I mean, chapter 40 that we've just read seemed to be pretty specific. If you read those 14 chapters, it will blow your mind just how specific God was and explicit around what they needed to do to build the tabernacle. It really mattered to God how they built this tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25 says this. God says, "Exactly as I show you, so you shall make it. Make it like this." And so they made it like this. "Make it this size with this material in this color." And so they made it like this. "Make it with these items. Put the items just right here. Place the tabernacle in the middle of your congregation." And so they did exactly that. There's a couple of images here that show you kind of an idea of what the tabernacle looked like. It had exact dimensions. It was 150 foot long, 75 foot wide, about 7.5 foot tall. It had 10 pillars and curtains on the west and east side, 20 pillars and curtains on the north and south side. It had a tent. It was made up of six panels of wood on the west side, 20 panels on the north and the south side. Like, it was just exact dimensions to the detail. It had an exact layout. There was only one way in. It was made up of three sections, the outer court, and then this kind of smaller tent size, which was split into two. The front room was called the Holy Place, and the back room was called the Holy of Holies. It had exact furniture. In the courtyard, there was an altar where you would sacrifice your animal. Then behind it, there was a wash basin. You wash your hands and your feet, or at least Moses and Aaron and his sons did, to show that they were clean from offering the sacrifice, and they could go into the presence of the Lord. In that smaller tent structure, it was split into two. The front room was called the Holy Place. It had a lampstand. It was made up of solid gold, one solid gold unit, with intricate designs of flowers and almonds, and it was always alight in the tent. On the other side, opposite the lampstand, there was a table of showbread. It had 12 loaves of unleavened bread on it all of the time. And on a Sabbath, the priests would go in and they would eat of that unleavened bread, and then they would replace it with another 12. In the middle, just before the back room, there was a golden altar of incense. It was always burning incense 24/7, a sweet smelling aroma up to God as his people were able to enter into his presence and have that relationship with them. And then there was a back room called the Holy Place or the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God dwelt. It had a veil between the front room and the back room. A reminder maybe of Eden when God's presence was violated by sin and God could no longer dwell so closely to humankind. And so there was this veil that separated God's presence from the people. There was only one item in this back room, the Holy of Holies. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to look at it right towards the end. It was a box-like structure. It contained three items: the Ten Commandments, manna, which was that food that God provided like dew on the ground, and then Aaron's rod that he walked around with in the wilderness. It had a solid gold lid. It was called the mercy seat. Either end of the mercy seat was a cherubim, kind of like an angel-like structure. They were facing each other, and their wings were outstretched over. The high priest could only enter this location once a year. And on that occasion, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, a reminder that it cost life to get into the presence of God. You're already at part three. Pause. Don't think about Jesus just yet. It was exact materials. Some items were made of bronze, some were gold, some were wood covered in gold. The priest's clothes were really specific. There had to be 10 curtains. They had to be made of blue, purple and scarlet. There had to be 11 goat skin curtains. I've never seen a goat skin curtain in my life, but there was 11 of them. And then the tent-like structure was covered in ram skin dyed red and then badger skin. I think it had 24 layers of different types of skin across that tent tabernacle. It was so specific. And the location had to be right in the middle of the camp. And the exact tribes were given in a location, north, south, east and west, where they had to camp around the tabernacle. God was not messing around when he designed the tabernacle. It really mattered to him. I think it really mattered to him because he was going to dwell there. Like, it was his house, it was his tent in the middle of the children of Israel. And also because it points us to Jesus. So it allowed God to dwell with his people. He wanted to spend time with them. Notice that it was God who was reaching out. He was the one designing the tabernacle. He was creating a space where they, the children of Israel, could build relationship with him. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell in their midst." God was making a statement of intent. He was dwelling with his people. But God couldn't just dwell with his people. There had to be some sort of separation from his holiness and their sinful state. And without a barrier, they would be destroyed in his presence. And so he built this tabernacle structure to deal with the sin problem. He designed a tabernacle where he could dwell, and then there was a veil that separated his presence with the children of Israel. And then around in the outside court, he came with this sacrifice structure where they could offer life to repent of their sins and maintain that relationship, maintain that dwelling place with God. God wanted to dwell with his people, and he made every effort to make it possible for them. God's kingdom was once fully united. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hung out with God. No sin, no barrier, no veil, no sacrifices. But their rebellion and sin destroyed that. It violated God's presence, and ever since there was a barrier between God and humankind. I love spending time with Izzy. But there are occasions, probably most days, where I just want to be on my own. I'm not much of an extrovert. I quite quickly get peopled out. I just prefer my own company. So there comes a time in the evening, after we've chatted and we've had dinner, that I just want some me time. So I slyly sneak off to the toilet, to the bathroom. Izzy knows when I casually reach for my phone and I walk upstairs, she's got to wait approximately the length of the highlights of Match of the Day or an episode of Prime before I come out and I've just downloaded my mind and I can come back and be in the presence of another human being. I've also noticed that around this time where I take my toilet break time, Izzy hands me Isla and says, "Oh, do you want to look after Isla for a little bit?" So Isla comes with me now. So she's now a Man City fan. She wants to grow up to be the director of New Amsterdam Hospital. And she's got a bucket list of all the places that David Attenborough has ever been, because me and Isla like a bit of downtime. God wants to dwell with his people. But more often than not, they want to spend time on the toilet than in his presence. That's a metaphorical speech, obviously. They don't want to be in his presence. And there are many stories in the Bible where the people choose not to spend time with God. They choose it on their own. They choose it with another God. They refuse to repent of their sin and repair that damaged relationship with him. And so God sent his son, Jesus, to deal with that sin issue, to remove the constant need of sacrifice once and for all. In Matthew chapter 1, it says this, "Behold, the virgin will be with child, will bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Jesus came so that God could be with us. Just like the tabernacle structure that Moses built, that God designed, how he could dwell with his people, Jesus came, the very presence of God, to be with us. And so that's why I believe the tabernacle is pointing us to look at Jesus. Jesus dwelt with us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word "dwell amongst us" means, and I don't know how to pronounce a Greek word, so I'm just going to tell you what it means in English. It means to live or camp in a tent. Remind you of a structure that we've just been talking about? Some versions of the Bible actually say the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. John is picking the same word that we're talking about in Exodus chapter 40. And when Jesus comes, he says, this is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Jesus is tabernacling amongst us. It's actually the word that only John uses in the Bible. And he uses it in his gospel. And then he uses it in the last book, Revelation. Check this out. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. John is looking into heaven and he's looking at the completed kingdom of God where man and God are united. There is no sin barrier. And he says, look, behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God. God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. John is taking this word tabernacle and he says it means when Jesus came in flesh the first time, and it means when we're in the kingdom of God together, we will also be in the presence of God, no barrier because of Jesus. Oh, and did you notice in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, he tabernacled amongst us and we saw his glory. That's really interesting because that's a throwback to our passage as well. Because you may have noticed in verse 33 and verse 34, it says Moses finished the work. He built the tabernacle. The cloud came down. And then what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. John is like making it so blatantly obvious. He's saying, look, when they built the tabernacle, the place where God's presence could dwell with humankind, God's glory filled that place. And then when Jesus came, the fulfillment of the tabernacle, the very presence of God, guess what happened? We saw the same glory. Jesus was bringing God's presence to earth. He was reaching out to humankind again to build a relationship. There are just too many connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, in John chapter 2, Jesus stands in the temple and they're like, he's telling them, like, you shouldn't violate the temple. And they're looking at him going, "Why? What authority do you have to tell us what happens in the temple? I mean, he's only the fulfillment of the temple." But anyway, like, we'll cut them that slack. And then he stands in the temple and he says, "You destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." They thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was actually talking about his body as a temple. He was just telling them over and over again, things have changed now. God wants to dwell with humankind, not in a temple, not in a building, in a person. And so Christ fulfills the tabernacle. He brings the presence of God to us. But the bit I love the most is he also fulfills the sacrifices that were needed to get into the tabernacle, to enjoy the presence of God. So not only does he fulfill the tabernacle itself, he fulfills the very sacrifices that are needed to get into the presence of God. So John the Baptist says this in John chapter 1. He says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the sacrifice that is going to remove sin and the need for any other sacrifice throughout the whole of time. Jesus wasn't just the presence of God. He was the sacrifice that enabled people to enjoy the presence of God. He would remove that sin issue once and for all. You still with me?
Yes.
Good. If we had time, I would love to look at all of the items in the tabernacle and show just a little bit about Jesus, but I don't have time. So I'm going to pick one item. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, and it was located in the back room in the Holy of Holies. Now, we're going to take a gear change. You have to be ready for this. There was only one item in the Holy of Holies. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. This was the place where God's presence dwelt, in a cloud by day and a fire in a cloud by night. The ark was the piece of furniture. There are stories where the Israelites would take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them because they felt they would take the presence of God with them and that would win the battle. There is a story of David dancing like a lunatic when the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem for the first time and he throws the biggest party he's ever thrown in his life because this piece of furniture represented something big. The Ark of the Covenant was made of a piece of wood called acacia. Now, I didn't know anything about this until last week. Acacia wood is a tree that grows in the part of the desert that they built the tabernacle. It was a thorny tree. Right, so I've got a picture of some of the thorns, I think, up here. Quite long thorns. I mean, I'm no DIY expert, but if I was to build something out of wood, I would not pick a tree with big thorns. Just saying. But they picked acacia wood. God designed it out of acacia wood. Thorns, you may remember, when that barrier first came into the world, was a sign of the curse. When sin was violating God's presence, God cursed creation, and a result of that were thorns. You might remember someone else that also had thorns. Thorns are a sign of the curse, of the effect of the barrier between us and God. And God made the piece of the tabernacle out of this acacia wood, a representation, a reminder of the curse that destroys his presence and the barrier that we have between him. But Jesus had thorns in a crown on his head. He took that curse for us so that we could get into the presence of God. And the Ark of the Covenant is just a tiny little picture to remind you of what it cost us to enjoy the presence of God. It was overlaid inside and out with gold. I guess that, well, it just like exhumes this like immeasurable wealth, right? And God takes this cursed bit of wood and he covers it inside and out with gold. And then he places a solid gold lid on top. It's like you're entering the very presence of God. You just see like gold everywhere. I think heaven has gold pavement, I think it is, right? There's just like, it's like a picture of like you're in God's presence, but inside you're reminded of what it cost to get there. There are three items in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments, piece of manna, and Aaron's rod. The Ten Commandments, if you've listened to Andy's preach on it, it was like utterly mind-blowing. The Ten Commandments are like the moral standard of God that the people couldn't keep. And like by the time they're even written, they were violating the very first commandment. Guess who fulfills the Ten Commandments? Matthew chapter 12, verse 17 says, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it." Inside the tabernacle is a box. Inside that box is the Ten Commandments, God's moral standard that no one has ever kept until Jesus came and he fulfilled those Ten Commandments that are stopping us, that standard of God that stops us entering his presence. The second item is manna from heaven. This is the daily heavenly sweet angel food that God sent like dew on the ground that they would eat every day. Do you want to take a guess who fulfilled that too? Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven so that someone would eat of it and die. But I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." Jesus says, "I fulfill the manna because I am the bread of life." But notice how he does that. He gives his life. He says, for the life that I give this world is my flesh. And then the third item is Aaron's rod that budded. Now, this is a crazy little story that happens in Numbers chapter 17. But essentially, the leaders of the children of Israel have a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And they're like, why are you in authority? Why can't we be in authority? So God says, okay, well, let's deal with this. Everyone that wants to be a leader, take their rod, their staff. Put it inside the tent. The next day, we'll come back and we'll see who I've chosen. And so all the people that want to be a leader, they go into the tent, or Moses puts all their rods lined up, probably with a little like name tag so he knows which is which. And overnight, they come back in the morning, and Numbers chapter 17 says this: Moses put the staff before the Lord in the tent of the tabernacle. On the next day, Moses went into the tent, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and brought forth buds, blossoms, and ripe almonds. Life had come from a dead piece of wood. Life had come out of death. And that's how God chose Aaron. Think of someone else that he did that with. Jesus rose from the dead, brought life out of death. And in Acts chapter 17, God says, I have appointed someone to judge the world, and I will give this assurance by raising him from the dead. This Ark of the Covenant inside the tabernacle where God dwells with his people just screams of Jesus. He took the curse. He fulfilled the law. He gave his life. And he rose again so that we could be in the presence of God. Jesus fulfilled everything that the tabernacle was pointing to. There wasn't going to be a barrier anymore between that back room, because when Jesus died, that veil ripped from top to bottom. God ripped that veil. He was like, I'm done now with this tabernacle, this tent, these sacrifices. I have found someone that fulfills everything. This is God's favorite place. He wants to dwell with his people. And Jesus fulfills it so that we can dwell with him too. I got to this point and like a couple of weeks ago, and my mind just blowed, like exploded. So I stopped preparing my preach. I put a worship music album on, stuck my headphones on, and just went for a walk around Stockport. It's a beautiful place to take a walk if you ever really need one. Halfway round, Izzy called me. She's like, where are you? I said, I'm just taking a walk. She's like, you never go for a walk. I was like, yeah, I never go for a walk on my own. But it kind of took me to a place where I just needed to unload. Like, I just needed to thank God for Jesus. I needed to just thank him for the fact that he took my sin, that he took my curse that I deserved, and that it cost him his life to do that. But then I just wanted to thank him for the hope and assurance it gives me, because that rod that budded just tells me of Jesus being alive, giving me life. And I just wanted to thank God for the relationship I now have with him because of what it's done, what Jesus has done for us. This is God's favorite place with us. Inside us, he's given us his spirit. Sin issue dealt with, done. Enjoying his presence. This is just a taste of what John saw in heaven when the kingdom of God comes. And he looks into heaven and he says, God is dwelling with man.